Well, Father, we do thank you for your word to us, and we thank you that it helps us to see into your heart. Help us to share this compassion that Jesus has, that we too might go in seek of the lost. Amen. Well, I wonder, what do you see when you look at a crowd like this? As you know, the Soccer World Cup's on at the moment. Thousands of people around the world have travelled to America to see these games. This is a crowd from the Aussie game last weekend, easily mistaken from our World Cup action at Kids for Jesus, but over in America, there it was. And I wonder, what do you feel when you see these massive crowds of people? Do you feel excited? You know, like, oh, I just want to be there. Do you feel uncomfortable? Like, oh, wouldn't want to be caught up in a wild, noisy crowd like that. Do you feel apathetic? Like, who cares about soccer anyway? I wonder what feelings come to mind when you see a big crowd. Well, I wonder, what do you think Jesus would feel? Because in today's part of Matthew, Jesus looks over a crowd in Israel, and we're told that he had compassion on them. And it's this compassion for the masses that drives Jesus to action, sending out his friends with the message of the kingdom. Which gives us two main sections in today's passage. We get Jesus' compassion and the disciples' commission. And as we look at it together, we're also going to think about, well, what drives our own actions and how we too might have compassion for those in our life. So let's dive in, starting with Jesus' compassion. Have a look there at verse 35. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. Now this verse acts as a really helpful summary for what's been happening so far in Matthew. We've seen all along the way, haven't we, how Jesus has been healing people and casting out demons, displaying this incredible power and authority. His deep care for people, that's been clearly on display, from that man with leprosy to the little girl and many more. And the point of all those miracles was not just to kind of flex his powers, but actually to show that he is the Messiah. The one the prophets had promised, who would bring good news to the poor, the weak, the sick and blind. And here he is again, surrounded by crowds, teaching and healing. And it's here we're told how Jesus reacts to seeing all these people. Have a look at verse 36. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them. Now just sit with that for a moment. Of all the things Jesus could have felt towards Israel here, he feels compassion. It's not anger, it's not judgment, it's not superiority, it's not disappointment, it's compassion. After all the ways that they'd failed, all the times they'd turned to worship other gods and broke the law, and all the people who we've seen blatantly disobey Jesus or misunderstand who he really is, he still has compassion. Wow. And you know that word, compassion, it literally means to hurt together. To hurt together. Meaning that when you have compassion, you recognize someone is suffering and you deeply desire to stop their pain. And that's worth knowing because it makes it different from, say, feeling pity. You know, where their problems are over there and I'm over here and you're kind of sorry that they're going through a hard time, but you keep your distance so it doesn't really affect you. That's not Jesus here. He feels compassion. By definition, it moves you to action toward the person. Jesus sees his beloved people hurting. And he feels that hurt too. And he wants to take action. and he will. But before we get there, let's understand what it is that's prompting this outpouring of emotion. Just keep reading, verse 36. He had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. The Israelites are like lost sheep. John's already helped us to start thinking about what it would be like to be sheep. Jesus can't help but have compassion on them because they are helpless. The leaders who were meant to be shepherding them and caring for them had instead become corrupt with self-interest and were making it harder for people to get to God, not easier. And that breaks Jesus' heart. And of course, having problematic leaders was not a new thing in Israel. That's something that's been common throughout Matthew, is he's wanting us as readers to hear these words of the passage and have Old Testament themes kind of ringing in our ears. You see, way back in Ezekiel 34, which you may or may not remember looking at last year, there, God speaks of the same problem of corrupt leaders in Israel. But he promised that both God himself would come and a new King David would come as a better shepherd. Now, incredibly, Jesus is both in one, right? God in the flesh and descendant of David. And so seeing these helpless crowds, Jesus tells the disciples the next phase of the plan to get the word out there that a new shepherd has arrived and they must follow him before it's too late. Check out verse 37. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." In these verses, Jesus now picks up a new metaphor, one of the harvest. Because that was another Old Testament theme commonly used for God's coming judgment. So it's no wonder Jesus is concerned for the Israelites because it's harvest time and no one's told them. The workers are few, he says. So what do his friends need to do? They need to ask the Lord of the harvest to send workers into the field to warn these harassed and helpless crowds that judgment is coming. The old ways are coming to an end and they need to join God's new kingdom. And so, driven by compassion and urgency, well, it shouldn't surprise us what happens next. The Lord Jesus sends his disciples out as workers into the harvest field, which is part two, the disciples' commission. Turn now to chapter 10. Jesus called his 12 disciples to him and gave them authority to drive out impure spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. So these 12 guys who'd been learning from Jesus' teaching on the Sermon on the Mount, who'd seen him do all these miraculous things, these 12 are now being commissioned, sent out. And notice how they're kind of like clones of Jesus. He gives them authority to cast out demons and to heal sick, the very authority we know Jesus has because we've seen it in action over the last two chapters. It's kind of like he's duplicating himself, sending workers out into the harvest before judgment arrives. Then in verses 2 to 4, Matthew takes the time to list off the names of all 12 disciples. And of course, it wasn't an accident that Jesus chose the number 12. He's replicating the 12 tribes of Israel in the Old Testament. Matthew's showing us how Jesus is establishing a new people of God, centered around Jesus as their king. He's almost kind of remaking Israel with the 12 disciples instead of the 12 tribes. The old's being replaced with the new, like the new wineskins he spoke of in chapter 9. And it's come time to let Israel know all about it. But as Jesus commissions his disciples, he's got some very specific instructions for them. The first is that they should only go to Israel. That's verse 5. He says, do not go to the Gentiles or any town of the Samaritans. Rather, go to the lost sheep of Israel. See, this phase of Jesus' mission is to first go to the harassed and helpless Israel. As the Old Testament people of God, they're the ones who get the message of the kingdom first because they're the ones who should have been ready for the Messiah. Now, of course, we know, because we've read the ending, that it's not like those Samaritans and Gentile towns are never going to get to hear the good news. I mean, in the last chapter of Matthew, Jesus commissions the disciples to go to the ends of the earth. So their moment is coming. But here, in this very first trip, the disciples are to go to Israel only. And just like Jesus did, they're not only going with power to perform miracles, but to address Israel's deeper need, to proclaim the kingdom. That's what he says in verse 7. He says, as you go, proclaim this message. The kingdom of heaven has come near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those with leprosy, drive out demons. The miracles were always accompanied with the message that the king is here. The ability to heal people and drive out demons. It was given to them as a sign of the authority of the king. The powerful acts were proof God's new kingdom had arrived. It's a little bit like the picture of Aslan's arrival in The Lion, the Witch and the Wardrobe. I'm sure you know that story. In the story, the White Witch has taken over the land of Narnia, bringing with her an endless winter where everything is always covered in snow. Until finally, there comes a point in the story where the ice begins to thaw. And one of the characters suddenly notices a little flower poking through the snow. And they realize it's a sign. Winter was ending. Spring had arrived. And that meant King Aslan was coming to rescue them. The flower was a sign that the king was here. And the disciples doing these miracles was meant to be a sign to Israel that their king, the Messiah, was here. The curses were ending. The blessings of God's kingdom were coming like a little flower that peeks through the snow at the start of spring. And so these 12, with their message and their miracles, were to take the good news to Israel. But that wasn't the only instruction. Second, he tells them that it's an urgent matter, that there's no time to waste. That's verse 9. He says, don't get any gold or silver or copper to take with you in your belts, no bag for the journey or extra shirt or sandals or a staff, for the worker is worth his keep. Jesus is saying, don't worry about packing lots of luggage or money. This is a short-term trip. Jesus knows, he knows, that it won't be long before he's entering Jerusalem to be hung on a cross. And so he sends out his disciples to gather up the lost sheep of Israel. And they don't need to worry about supplies because there's going to be houses ready to give them whatever they need. It's there in verse 11. He says, whatever town or village you enter, search there for some worthy person and stay at their house until you leave. As the disciples travel around, they can know there's going to be Israelites ready to listen to their message of the kingdom and in return welcome the disciples into their homes, the worthy person, as Jesus puts it. But the 12 also need to be prepared for the opposite response. Verse 14, he says, if anyone will not welcome you or listen to your words, leave that town or home and shake the dust off your feet. Truly, I tell you, it'll be more bearable for Sodom and Gomorrah on the day of judgment than for that town. There is no time here for towns that will not hear the message. This journey is urgent, and so the disciples, they can't waste time on unteachable or unrepentant people. And again, we get that hint of a coming judgment that rejecting Jesus has got some real and serious consequences. The disciples, they should be expecting warm welcomes and cold rejections. And Jesus is going to tell them more of the kind of threat and division and rejection that's coming in the rest of this chapter, which we're going to look at together in detail next week. So come back for that. But for now, let's just pause to notice that what Jesus is saying here is different to the way we might send out missionaries these days. These verses are not words that we just want to kind of rip off the page and say to our gospel partners. For example, when we send the Pagets off again, we expect that they will face some kind of opposition. But instead of just leaving the town and shaking the dust off their feet, we want them to patiently build relationships, don't we? Or if we send Sue Ortiger and Emily and our scripture teachers into schools, we know sometimes they're going to get pushback. Year 7 kids, you don't like them. That doesn't mean we just kind of give up and stop teaching SRE in schools. These words of Jesus come at a very specific moment in history, right before Jesus' death and at the very beginning of the new kingdom. Matthew wants us to see that Jesus' compassion moves him to send the disciples out with an urgent message of the kingdom to Israel. Good news to accept before the coming judgment. And even though we are not those first 12, and we are not in that very specific time-pressured moment of history, we are caught up in this new kingdom, aren't we? In fact, we've now got a new, even bigger commission. Fast forward to Matthew 28, following the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and he sends his disciples out with these words. He says, "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations." The disciples now had an even clearer, even more amazing message that the kingdom had arrived. King Jesus had died to take our punishment for sin. He'd risen from the dead to herald a kingdom that will last forever. And then, according to God's great plan, the message spread across the world, passed down through the ages, and 2,000 years later, it's here in Australia, even in Bathurst. You and I, we've heard it, haven't we? And we're now included in this kingdom that is still open for anyone who wants to join, so that no sheep need ever be lost. And so to finish, let's come back to that question we started with. What do you feel when you look at the crowds? In our busyness and our selfishness, it can be easy just to see them as a loud, annoying crowd of soccer fans. But what happens if you view them as Jesus does? Jesus, he doesn't see a nameless crowd. He sees people like Callum, who's crippled with debt. He doesn't know where his next paycheck's coming from. He's terrified that that means he's a failure. He's looking for some kind of meaning in life that isn't dependent on his circumstances. And Gwen, she might look happy now, but she's actually heartbroken and totally alone. After years of abuse, she feels completely unloved. She desperately needs a community who will care for her, and a God who will call her his own. Then there's Adrian. He presents an air of bravado on the outside, but on the inside, he's fighting a losing battle with depression and despair, and he's terrified that he won't be able to keep up the act. He's aching to meet the God can give him assurance and hope. And that over there, that's Bree. She's always rushing from one task to the next, helping everyone around her. But that's because she's trying to make up for a huge mistake she made as a young adult. She's hoping that all her good deeds will be enough. But late at night, when she's all alone, she knows it's not enough. She needs a Savior who will pour out His grace and take her guilt away. Every face in that crowd is a lost sheep in desperate need of a good shepherd. And as you walk through the streets of Bathurst, or rush through the shopping centres in town, as you sit in a classroom or an office or at a red light, all those people you see, they've got a need for Jesus too. Yesterday at Equip, the women were challenged to think about a similar question of, do you share God's heart for the lost? And so how are we going to respond to people, the lost people, in our lives? We could just ignore them, keep our eyes fixed on ourselves and our own lives and do our own thing. We could pity them, passively, kind of standing in judgment over them, feeling sorry that they don't know Jesus, but not willing to act. Or we could have compassion on them. It means being willing to hurt with them, understanding their lives are missing the goodness of God, actively desiring to help save them from God's judgment, motivated to share with them the message of King Jesus, holding out the hope and purpose that we have in the gospel. So friends, let's choose compassion. Bravely go out from this place and share the good news of the kingdom. I'll pray that we do. Why don't you pray with me? Well, Heavenly Father, we thank you that in these words we see into Jesus' heart his deep love and compassion. Please, Lord, help us to have compassion like him. And may that move us to share the message of the kingdom. So, Lord, please send us out to make disciples of all nations before you return again. And thank you that in that task you are always with us. Amen.